lies and myths that we tend to believe that impact the way we think, the choices we make. In this message series, we're looking at the dangerous ones, though. When we believe these lies, they can actually lead us toward destruction in a spiritual way. And the reason for that is these lies have the same source. Jesus teaches us in John chapter 8 that the devil is the source of these lies, who was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The enemy, he's not just a benign jokester. He's not wearing a little red suit with a pitchfork. He seeks to do destruction. And the fact is, our hope doesn't come from him. Jesus tells us in the next verse, however, that he is our hope because through him is the truth. He tells the truth. And so what we really do, I think this is a big part of what we do as Christians, is to seek the truth in a world of lies. To find a way to navigate what is true in the midst of a bunch of false messages. And so for today's familiar lie that we're going to look at today, it's summed up by that great theologian, Madonna, when she sang in that song, "We are living in a material world and I am a material girl." Now, Madonna did not invent this lie. She just sang a song about it. The lie goes all the way back to the beginning. And like lots of powerful lies, it's powerful because it's partly true. We do live in a material world. We have a physical existence in a physical world. The problem is it's not just a material world. And if we buy into the lie that says that it's all about the material world, then what happens is we're going to measure our life, we're going to measure our success based on material things. But the problem, and the apostle unfolds this for us in his letter today, is that since it's not just about a material world, if you focus only on the material world, you lose out on what's more important. And the idea that he teaches us today is that there is much more than we see with our eyes. It reminds me of some optical illusions. If you look on the screen, how many birds do you see? One? Two? Some have said three. I have stared and stared and stared and I cannot see the third. I don't know. Just an overly active imagination, I guess. Usually what happens, it looks like there's just one bird with some leaves that are perched just right that looks like another bird next to it. Some people see the what they think is two birds and then they realize, oh no, that's leaves. And then other people see one bird and they think, wait, maybe that's a second bird. Either way, you have to stare and you realize that there's more than meets the eye. Or here's another one. How many people or faces do you see? And some people see two or three right away. When you look more carefully, there's actually nine faces, and the red boxes are around. There's faces all over the place hidden in that picture. There's more there than you realize. It's just a little illustration, and you can have some fun. If you have extra time on your hands and you need something to surf for on the internet, just type in optical illusions, and you'll be busy for a while. There's a lot out there. There's much more. This is our first point. If you're making notes, there's much more to life than what we can see, taste, touch, and hold. And that's really what we read in our text as Paul writes, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs." See, this world has so much more to offer than the material things that we accumulate. There's actually a danger if we just focus on the material things. You ever play that game, Monopoly? Some people love it, some people hate it. There's usually one person in the house who loves it, and then the rest hate it, if you know what I mean. That person in our house would be Liam, You know, nobody really wants to play with Liam. When I was growing up, it was my brother Sal, you know, the ones who just, they just seem to enjoy taking all your money, you know? And maybe you know what it is. You get that feeling of having your houses turn into hotels and watching those $500 bills stack up. But what's interesting about Monopoly is that no matter how much you have, how much you accumulate, how many properties, at the end, all the little pieces, all the money, it goes back in the box. And the game ends, the whole thing. And that's strikingly similar to our lives, isn't it? No matter how much we gain, no matter how much we accomplish or accumulate, when the game is over, we're the ones put into the box. And if we've only lived for those material things, then we risk having wasted the life that God has given us. Because, as Paul says, there we brought nothing into the world, we take nothing out of it. And he goes on to say, and we need to note this verse very well, people who want to get rich, which would be focusing on the material, fall into a temptation and a trap that plunge them into ruin and destruction. In other words, this desire to be rich, this greed that gets into our hearts, it literally plunges us into all kinds of problems that lead to ruin and destruction. And remember, that's what the devil wants. He wants our destruction, and that's why this lie is not just a benign lie that we're living in a material world. And what happens is, notice he says that it's this desire to get rich. He doesn't say how much that is. He doesn't say where that line is. Because the truth is, it's not about the amount, but it's about the desire in the heart. A person who is, let's say, poor by this world's standards, but is content, is not at risk. A person who is wealthy by this world's standards, which I would say is all of us in this room, wealthy by the world's standards, but is content in their heart, is not at risk. The ones that have to be wary, I guess, are those who are desiring to get rich, whether they're poor or wealthy. In one case, it leads you to fall into a trap. In the other case, you're trying to build up or amass a greedy pile, let's just say. It's not about what you have. It's about the condition of your heart. And so Paul doesn't stop there. He says not only can it lead you into destruction, it can take you away from your faith. Could there be a sterner warning than something that could cause us to lose our faith, to be dragged away and enticed? What he's saying is it's possible to exchange your faith for a pile of money or a pile of property. And he's warning us of that. And the reason Jesus explains in Matthew's Gospel, Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. And it's for each of us to figure out, at whatever level of wealth we are at, who is our real God. And Paul is just saying, avoid those traps and dangers and cling to the promise of our faith in eternal life, the promise that goes beyond this material world. That brings us to our second point. There are things, the things that matter most, you actually can't package or purchase. You, man of God, flee from all this and instead pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life for which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul is saying, avoid those traps. Cling to the things that God has given to you, things that matter. As I said, things that you can't package or purpose. Did you ever notice how many things? I mean, the marketing world can package and sell you anything. Crackers and cheese is sold as lunch, you know? What they're really selling there isn't lunch, but convenience. Or how about this? It's a fad that kind of keeps coming and going. The pet rock. There really is nothing in that box except a rock and a few decorations, and people buy it. And that that rock is given significance by the packaging around it. But there's some things in life that just can't be packaged or put on a store shelf. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. There's no package for these things. And Paul says these are the things that really matter. These are the things worth fighting for. He says to fight the good fight of faith in order to take hold. You actually have to fight for these things. You have to fight for this perspective shift in your life. It doesn't come easily. And we have to fight for it actually in two ways, at least two ways. The first is we have to fight against the world's lies that assail the church. A little plug for our Salt and Light group that's going to start today looking at some segments of the Truth Project, not the whole Truth Project, but some segments of the Truth Project during the 9:45 Bible study time. And what that group is ultimately trying to do is to fight the good fight of faith and to bring to our mind those ways in which society is slowly chipping away and challenging our faith. There's legislation in California courts right now that actually would make it illegal for our church to have a morality clause like we do for our teachers at our school and the employees at our church. We might have to redo our employee handbook where we can't expect a certain kind of morality. Now, that would be law. And so Salt and Light brings that to our attention. Or these things that come out and they say that demonstrating our faith in a way that is so commonly done, things that we just take for granted, suddenly is determined unconstitutional. So it's just a little way that we fight the good fight of faith. We do that in here every week when we preach. And so a couple weeks ago we looked at the lie that says you only live once. We fight the good fight of faith that says no, based on what we know from Easter and from the resurrection, is that we don't just live once in this material world. So that's kind of the fight against the world's lies that try to change our perspective and our priorities. Another way that you and I need to fight this good fight of faith is against our own sin that assails us. Again, it is a constant fight because all of us are enslaved to sin. We all have struggle points. We all have tricks that the enemy will use against us to get us to trip and fall. And that's why every Sunday when we meet, we start out our service with a confession and an absolution, and we pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, will work in our hearts a repentance that brings life change. That's fighting the good fight of faith. Note the distinction, though. He says, fight the good fight. Sometimes our fights devolve into just foolish fighting, where we're just out to be right. Sometimes there's something that will charge us up and we realize that we're fighting not for the truth anymore, we're fighting out of emotion. This happens, and I see it all the time in marriages and in families and social media. Make sure that if you're fighting, you're speaking the truth in love. That's a check on both sides. What you're fighting needs to be based on God's word, the truth. And if you are saying the truth, it needs to be said in love. You may have something difficult to share in this good fight, but you can say it in love. Whatever happened to being able to respectfully disagree? I don't know where that has gone. Speak the truth in love. And whoever said that admitting that you're wrong is weak? Talk about a lie that we believe. I don't have a whole sermon on that one, but you can just chalk that up. We believe that lie. If we admit we're wrong, we're weak. No, it's the only, admitting you're wrong when you're wrong is the only way to fight the good fight of faith. Because friends, it's about truth. So, first point, there's more to life than the things we see, touch, taste, and hold. And things that matter in life can't be packaged, but they're worth fighting for. And the third and final point this morning is you and I need to live outside the box. We see that when Paul goes on in his letter to Timothy and he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, and command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. He's implying here that there's a life that we can take hold of that's not really life, right? We can grasp at, and what I'm saying is if we grasp at the material things, we're taking hold of the life that's not really life. And what the Apostle Paul wants us to do is to grab on to the life that is truly life, that eternal life. And he even goes so far as a way to say that we can live in a way that stores up treasures in heaven, being rich in good works and generous and willing to share. And this requires for you and me, I don't know how many of you have heard this expression, thinking outside the box. This is a common expression in business and organization. The idea is not to just look at things the way they've always been looked at. That's what it's trying to say. And there's a little game. I don't know if you've ever tried this little puzzle. I'll ruin it for you this morning if you haven't. But the idea, the puzzle says, okay, here's the rules. You can draw four straight lines. They have to be straight, no curves. But you can't lift your pen from the paper, and you got to go through all nine dots. And you can sit there, and if you've ever tried this, you'll see that you can't do it if you stay inside the perimeter of those nine dots. But if you go beyond the boundary of those dots, and there's the answer on the screen, you realize that there is a way that you can draw four straight lines that go through all nine dots. But to do it, you've got to go outside the box of those dots. So what does it mean when I say that you and I as Christians, we need to live outside the box? I think for the best example of that, we need to look at Jesus. Here is our Lord who exists in eternity while you and I exist inside of this box, if you will, permit me the illustration, of time and space. Time and space. But he didn't stay outside the box. Instead, he came into our world. If he stayed outside the box, you and I would be left hopeless and helpless. But instead, our God reaches into this box, takes on human flesh in order to save us. And even though we celebrated his ascension last Sunday, even though he left this box and he continues now outside of our box, he continues to reach into this box every time he answers our prayers. He hears and answers our prayers. He reaches into this box every time he forgives our sins. Reminds you and me that there's a life outside of this box and that he is coming back. He will come back into this box one more time for you and me to take us outside of this box into eternity. That he has prepared a place for you and me. We kind of saw this foreshadowed, if you will, or illustrated at Jesus' own crucifixion. He was crucified outside the city walls. And they said, and so Jesus suffered outside the city walls. Let us go to him outside the camp. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking to the city that is to come. Outside of the city of Jerusalem was life. Outside of this city, this world that we live in, we look forward to an enduring city, the city that is to come. See, God sees life. He lives life outside of the box. He's in a box with no boundaries, if you can even do that. That's a non sequitur. That doesn't make sense. But he has no boundaries. And what he wants is he wants you and me to live the same way. He wants us not to be bound by the material, not to live our lives as if the only thing that exists is inside the box. And if you and I can see our life that way, then suddenly we see all the blessing, all the gifts, all the resources, all the time, all the physical health that he gives us inside the box to be used as a way to store up treasure outside the box, to build into the spiritual lives of those who we meet as we join Jesus in our community. Just yesterday, we had the privilege of serving many people. There were about 40 of us that came together and served six different organizations in our community. And we were able to serve many people. Some we saw right in front of us. They were right there. We were able to touch and able to feel the impact we were making. In other cases, we were helping people that we would never see, but God sees. And in eternity, we stored up treasures in heaven because we made a difference in the spiritual lives of people. And what I love about this is we made a difference in the spiritual lives of people. How? by living in our material world, by doing good deeds in our material world. God takes our material and physical efforts and he redeems them and transforms them into spiritual treasures. Does that make sense? It's not just the material world. He uses our material efforts to do eternal spiritual work. And that's how we join him in this eternal mission of his. But it requires us to see beyond the box, to see beyond the material world. So, point one, there's more to this life than what we see. Point two, and those things that matter in life can't be packaged, bought, or sold. And three, we got to think outside of the box of what we just see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for all that you've done for us. We pray by the power of your Spirit that you would help us to not get caught up in the lie that says that this is only a material world. That we would instead be caught up in your ways of generosity and goodness and faithfulness and contentment and godliness, endurance and righteousness. And that the hallmark of our lives would be, as you said it, that the world would know that we're your followers because of our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.